If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Daniel, if you would. We're going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture tonight, and I want to read a couple of verses to set this up. We're about ready to go into a time of fasting and prayer, and I've been taking the last few Thursdays talking about prayer and fasting and the importance of it. I made the comment a couple of weeks ago that this year's time of prayer and fasting will be absolutely monumental to this church. I really believe this is the most important time of fasting and prayer that we've had since we've been a church, and for many reasons. But not only just as a church, but also as the body of Christ. There are some things that are happening, and they're happening fast. And I'm going to share a couple of things with you tonight that's literally going to blow your mind. I'm telling you, I don't even know if we're even ready for what's about ready to be unleashed. And I'm going to read some things to you tonight and share some things with you that was sent to me today or this week that literally have absolutely have just been incredible. And it's sometimes we have a tendency to think in the now and not think the future. And, you know, God loves to reveal Himself and reveal His plan in our life. He loves us to be prepared for what God has. What I see happening today in the church is that the church has made a shift in the last few years. It began in the late 90s and early 2000s, where all of a sudden the church decided it wanted to be influential. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to have influence in our culture. But if influence is all you're seeking, then the only thing that happens is through influence is that you impress. So churches who just want influence end up just impressing people. But listen, influence without power only impresses. But power will influence change. And so we don't need to be just a church that wants to influence, but there needs to be power in the church. Because power changes people's lives. And when there's power in the church, not only is people changed, but it influences. So we just don't want to influence to impress. We want to be a church that has power and a church that walks in power. I'm talking corporately as the body of Christ and also as a local body. We want to have power in our churches also. How many love to see people get free and get set free and love to see change come into their life? How many love to see God work in someone's life? Someone come in struggling in life and all of a sudden, boom, the power of change comes in and just transforms who they are. That's power. But that also has influence. But it's a lasting influence. It's not an influence that impresses people. And so we're not seeking influence to impress. We're seeking power so that we may have influence to change the lives of people. So the book of Daniel chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you to set this up. Be patient with me tonight, because I am taking us somewhere, and I want us to see this tonight, and we are going to get to fasting and prayer, but there's a couple of things I've got to read to you, and some things I want you to see, because I believe we're getting ready to go into a change in our culture, an expediency that's getting ready to be happen, and I believe it's some of what Daniel prophesied for in the last days. But I want to read chapter 1, and beginning in let's begin to read in verse 3, and I want to read just a couple of verses. I'm going to give you an overview tonight quickly of what's happening in these first few chapters of Daniel. It said, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, and had the ability to serve in the king's palace. Who they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." Verse 5, "And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." Now Nebuchadnezzar had came and invaded Judah or Israel and had taken the children of Israel captive. And so what he did was he captured all of the young men that had good looking, they were gifted, they had possessed knowledge, they had understanding, they had the ability to serve in the palace, and he brought all of those back to Babylon. When he got them back, he began to serve them delicacies off of the king's table, give them provisions and serve them wine, and would train them for 3 years, and then not only train them and give them the delicacies of the king's table, but also change their language, teach them a new language so that they might eventually serve in the king's palace in Babylon. Now later in chapter 1, verse 8 will say, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel had said, had saw something. Daniel all of a sudden had an understanding of what was getting ready to happen in Babylon. He saw right through what the king was getting ready to do, and he did not want to partake of the king's delicacies because he did not want to become influenced by the culture. He didn't want to become influenced by what the delicacies of what the culture was imparting into. And so Daniel decided he was not going to partake, and he had gone to the eunuch, and now the eunuch became a little disturbed. He said, "Now, Daniel, if you do not take these delicacies and drink from the king's table and eat off of his table, and you go before the king and the king notices a difference in you, then I will be the one that will have to suffer the penalty." And Daniel's like, "Just try this for 10 days, and if I look any different, then I'll come off of it. But if I look different, then let me continue." So after 10 days, Daniel was brought again back before the eunuch and saw that there was no difference in Daniel. Verse 17, and the four men, which was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding in dreams and visions. Daniel did not partake of the king's table. He refused it. He was not going to be influenced by what everyone else was going to be influenced there to say. Then the Bible said that when he came before the king, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out among all of those that came before the king. Matter of fact, the king found such favor with them that he placed them in his court. He actually took them, placed them into the palace to be used and to put them in the rim of influence and use Daniel, and the favor of God was all over Daniel. Now turn over to chapter 5. I want to read verse 12 to you. Verse 12 says, "Inasmuch as an excellent spirit of knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining, were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." What happened was is that what began to happen in Daniel is that as Daniel separated himself and made the commitment to separate himself from the culture, the influence, all of a sudden the favor of God came on Daniel, and all of a sudden the increase of God got on Daniel's life. He stood above everyone else. He had an excellent spirit. He had knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and riddles. He had the ability to see what the astrologers and what those who were part of the king's court could not do. God had given Daniel the strength to do better than anyone else. And much of it had to do with Daniel's commitment to separate himself from all that would influence him. See, the king's desire was to make them Chaldean, to make them like the people of Babylon. But Daniel wanted to be more like God than he wanted to be like Babylon. And his separation put him in position in order for him to find not only be what God wanted him to be, but to be better than the children of Babylon. We live in a day when I believe we live in these last days. And, I believe it says in the gospel somewhere that the children of this world have become wiser than the children of light. And that's a sign in the last days that the children of this world will be wiser than those who are to be children of light. In other words, it's to say that in the last days, part of the sign of the last days is that the church loses its wisdom and its ability to be separated from the world. And so Daniel had purposed in his life that he was going to separate himself and be different. I want us to read another verse of Scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I'll just read it to you real quickly. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt the fervent heat, will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up." The Bible says, "Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now that's a word to you. It's a word to me. "Looking for the hastening and the coming day of the Lord, because of which heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His purpose, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So what Peter is saying here, in the last days, Peter is saying, therefore, what manner of person ought you and I to be? How are we to live in holy conduct and godliness? In the last days, there's going to be such trouble. Peter is challenging the people of God, and he's saying, at what manner are you going to live? What level of godliness are you going to walk in? What level of holy conduct have you separated yourself unto? Now, in this season of fasting and prayer, when we talk about fasting and prayer, nothing will separate you or set you apart more than when you begin to fast and pray. And that's why I believe that fasting and prayer is very important in this season that we live in. Because fasting and prayer helps begin the process of God separating us aside and setting us apart for His will and His work for our life. And like Daniel, who decided to hold back and decided himself, who was a man of fasting and prayer, God set him aside. But what began to happen is God began to work His will in Daniel's life. And when Daniel separated himself from the pleasures of Babylon and from the pleasures of the Chaldeans, what God began to do was raise him up in a culture and raise him up above the culture where he could see more than those who were considered wise in the culture. Now, how many would love God to work in your life in such a way to give you a wisdom and to deal and to live in the hour that we live in? The continuing battle that is going on in our world is the battle of the history of the world between the wisdom of God and the cunningness of Satan. There's a battle for the search of the will of God and the wisdom of God. And then you have the cunningness of Satan, who has deceived generations. Satan is at work. How many know the devil is at work? But the people of God should seek God and should seek the wisdom of God. And part of obtaining the wisdom of God is found in our separation unto God. And as we fast and pray, it is one of the avenues that God uses to separate our life. Now, it's interesting. I saw a comment that was made this week by someone in politics, and this is what they said. They said, "America no longer has hope. If only in this life." Listen, what they said was, is now America's going to find out what it's like not to have hope. And I thought to myself, why would you make a comment like that? Because the truth is, it revealed this to me. It revealed to me that their hope was in politics. And when they weren't in control, now their hope is gone. But our hope is not, as Paul said, our hope is not in this world. But our hope is in Christ Jesus. And so our hope is not in politics, but in the sovereignty of God tonight. Your hope and my hope is not who's in the White House, but in the God that moves the hearts of kings and rulers and men. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House other than the fact that we pray that God would put godly men in. God is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. As long as men breathe, there will be hope in the earth. Amen. And so our hope is not in politics. It's interesting that this battle, you know, intellectual darkness is the ability who someone who does not want to learn or who chooses to remain ignorant, so you remain intellectually ignorant, or darkness. But spiritual darkness is someone who has made the decision and the intent not to obey God. When people don't obey God, they continue to live in spiritual darkness. And I'm believing more and more that it's people's intent to live in spiritual darkness. They choose to. I want to read an article to you that I found this week, and I think I actually posted it on Facebook. But this will give you a sign of where we are today, because I am taking us somewhere, and I want us to see it. This is an article that was an interview of a lady by the name of Lena Dunham. Lena Dunham is an actress. She's an activist. And this is what she said. She's a proponent of Planned Parenthood. She is a proponent of, but she is a great picture of the culture that we live in, and a great example of someone who lives in not only intellectual darkness, but spiritual darkness. This is what she said in being interviewed. And she said she was talking about abortion and how abortion. Now, this is not about abortion. What I want you to see is not about abortion, but I want you to see the attitude of the spirit that is behind these comments. She said, but one day while I was visiting Planned Parenthood in Texas a few years ago, a girl walked in and walked up to me and asked me if I'd ever been a part of her project in which women share their stories about abortions. Dunham said, I sort of jumped and I haven't had an abortion, I told her. But I wanted to make it really clear to her that as much as I was going out and fighting for women's options and rights, I myself had not had an abortion. And I realized then that even as I was carrying within me this stigma about abortion, she went on to say that even I, the women who I fight for and care about so much, and about women's rights to choose, felt it was important that people know that I was unblemished in this department. I feel so proud of them for their bravery, for their self-knowledge. It was a really important moment for me then to realize that I had internalized some of what society was throwing at me, and I had to take that bias and put it in the garbage, she said. Now I can say that I haven't had an abortion, but I surely wish that I had. Later on, she was questioned about it, and she said, well, it was kind of a distasteful joke, but it's hard to put what I've said back into a bottle. But one of the greatest regrets of my life is the fact that I have not had the opportunity to have an abortion. She goes on to say, Dunham said, I have no kids. And of course, if I had kids, I would probably resent them, she said. She said, I have successfully avoided getting pregnant, she claims. Yet she wishes that she had had an abortion, not so that she could rid the child that she loathed, but just for the experience of it, for the conversation piece, and for how useful that abortion would be to me in politics. That is a sociopath, folks. That is a sociopath. But that is what mainstream, that is the mainstream celebrity of our day. She said abortion can really be the answer to women who are resentment toward the fact that they've had to have children. I'm telling you, that's crazy. That's insane. She was asked a question later about stigma. Why do you call it a stigma? She said that it's called a stigma, she said, because what has happened, society has made you feel guilty for choices that you have made for yourself. I'm telling you, what she felt was not stigma. What she felt was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the difference is this. She had to answer for her conscience. And when she felt in her conscience that what she was doing wrong, she began to claim it as stigma. Stigma is only your conscience. She began to blame conservatism. She began to blame the church. She began to blame the right. for this stigmatism that comes on people and making them feel shameful for what they've done and to try to make them feel shameful. And the man who wrote this article turned and said, I don't believe it's the shame that you're worried about. I believe it's answering to God that you're worried about. She said, well, this is the way that I handle that stigma, is that I begin to subdue it and I begin to suppress it until it goes away. I'm telling you, listen, they have discovered that although they can change the laws and change the culture and change society, they still can't completely escape one soul. But they will keep trying in any case. And all the while, there will remain this pesky voice buried somewhere deep inside of each of us, whispering, this is wrong, this is shameful. See, the Holy Spirit never takes a day off. But there'll be a time when her conscience will become seared. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there'll be a time when she will become what's called corrupt in her mind. Not only corrupt in her mind, but carnal in her mind. And then as Romans 1 says, eventually she will be debased. Her mind will be debased, where all of a sudden now she will feel not the conviction of God. And it's amazing to me. And here you hear that in society and think, why in the world someone who thinks like that in society, in the world we live in, as educated as we are, as advanced as we are in society? As Daniel 12:4 says it like this, but thou, O Daniel, shut up these words and seal in the book. Even in the end time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In other words, there's a day when knowledge will be increased. There'll be this expediency of knowledge that's going to happen. But what's happening at the same time, even though knowledge is increasing, we are becoming more and more and more wickeder. We are becoming more and more self-absorbed. We're becoming more and more culturalized. And the Bible says, in the last days it shall be as in the days of Noah. They shall be eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving no thought of that which is godly. And that's what's happening in our culture. So why do we fast and pray like Daniel did? So that we can separate ourselves from the culture. So God can begin to give us discerning spirits. So that we can rise above, even though we are increasing in knowledge, wickedness increases, but those who separate themselves unto God, God will raise up like Daniel and give us favor and influence in the community, but not an influence that impresses, but an influence that comes on the backs and with power and with signs and wonders. You don't think we're headed there in knowledge? Let me just read this to you. This was sent to me this week. It blew my mind. Back in 2001, my mother retired from a company called Photo Service. She was there for 37 years. And what she did was, she did quality control for, y'all remember the photos you would take, and then you would take them down, and you'd take them to the photo mats, and then they would send them, and 2 days later, you go back and pick your pictures up. And you go to had them all, had to develop them, and you had to take all those rolls of photographs in, and they would develop them. You had to pick them up later. Well, my mother worked for a company called Photo Service, which was an extension of Kodak that actually developed those pictures. She worked there for 37 years. She retired in 2000. She retired in 2000 because the digital age started to come into play, and all of a sudden, many of the jobs that were there were no longer needed. My stepfather worked for Kodak, and he worked for Kodak for 33 years. He was an engineer. He was a machine engineer, and he had several different jobs. He retired in 2002 after being there for actually not 33 years, 39 years. Been there 39 years. Someone sent me this article this week, and it was interesting. And this is what it said. It was sent to me. And the guy that sent it was a guy by the name of Jeb Smock, who used to be an English professor at a couple major high academic universities. He's also a street preacher and also a minister. And this is what he said. He said, in 1998, Kodak had 170,000 employees and sold 85% of all the photo paper worldwide. He said, but just within a few years, their business model disappeared and they became bankrupt. 3 years from 1998, they became bankrupt. Who would have thought that in 1998, that 3 years later, they would never be taking pictures with paper film again? Totally disrupted. What happened is, yep, the digital camera was invented in 1975, but because of its low pixels, it really wasn't fully developed or exponentially developed until later on, and it was a disappointment for many years. But then all of a sudden, the industry began to change, and what happened was we began to see artificial intelligence in many different industries. Welcome to the fourth industrial revolution, the exponential age. We are about ready to enter the exponential age. Now let me tell you how this works. This is what you're going to see in the next, not only 20 years, but the next 10 years. Are you ready to hear this? This is what you're going to see in the next 10 years. It's going to blow your mind. When I began to read this, I got cold chills. Software is beginning to disrupt traditional industries and will begin to for the next 5 to 10 years. A couple of examples of how software has already changed the industry. We have now what is called Uber, which is a taxi company where people use their own cars. They don't have any cars. There's no taxis. There's no overhead. And Uber is a software that comes on people's phone and is now the largest taxi company in the world. And they have no cars. They have no overhead. They have no buildings. It's just software. Well, they pick you up and then they drive you someplace, and Uber is a taxi company. You call them and they use their personal car, and then you pay them and they make the payment through the software that is on their phone, and then the company pays them. So they have no overhead. They have no taxi. They have no drive. Now a company that is also a software company has become the largest hotel company in the world. They are a company that where you go online and book your vacations through online, and all of a sudden, they're the biggest hotel company. They plan out all of your accommodations for you. You can list, if you want to lease your own personal house, you give it to them, and they'll lease it for you. And what happens is they have no property, but it's all done through software. They're becoming the largest hotel company in all the world, all done through software that is put on a computer and put on a phone. Y'all ready for that? This artificial intelligence, for the first time, this a computer for the first time beat what's called a Go player in the world. The first time that where a computer has ever beat a human in a contest. There is what is called in Korea, what is called a Go player. And there's this competition that's played on this board, and it's done in Korea. And they designed a computer software that would play this game with intelligence. And for the first time, the computer has beat a human in this computer game. And it is bested that Google, now who owns it, in 10 years, computers will be smarter than any human on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, they said that IBM Watson, who has created a software that has become 90% accuracy and giving law advice, where the current accuracy is 70% by humans, and that in the coming years, those who study law should immediately back out. There's going to be the law attorneys will be cut in half because they will not need them anymore because of the IBM Watson, which is now a software. Matter of fact, there will be 90% less lawyers in the future. Only the specialists will remain because Watson is such a advanced software. It is now allowing nurses to diagnose cancer 4 times more accurate than human nurses. Facebook has now finished a pattern recognition software that can now recognize faces better than humans can recognize faces. It gets better. Listen to this. What's coming in the year 2018 or around 2020 is what's called autonomous cars, which means self-driving cars will appear in public. They're already being tried and tested. In other words, there'll be a day when you will not need a driver's license, where you'll not need to own a car. You'll call a car on your phone. It'll come. It'll pick you up. It'll drive you to your location. You will not need to park it, store it, own it. And it'll be something that'll be just used at your convenience. You'll not even need a driver's license. It will take care. It'll make the highways 90 to 95% less of car traffic. It'll literally transform cities. It has the technology that surpasses 1.2 million people die each year in car accidents. And it says that with this, there's one accident in 10 million tries, which is much better than the 1.2 million people that die on the roads each year. And what happens is you will see in the next 10 years, car companies begin to go bankrupt. You'll begin to see all of this change. Matter of fact, the CEO of Volkswagen said that he hates to see that what's happening through this company called Tesla is absolutely going to transform the car industry, and the software that is coming is going to begin to affect our water. It's going to begin to affect our electric. All these things are become cheaper, and all of these jobs are going to go by the wayside. Matter of fact, in the next 10 years, there's going to be 70 to 80% less jobs in America. That's crazy, y'all. The health industry has created what's called TriCore X, which is a software that now is a medical device that has the ability to scan the retina in your eye and can literally tell you what the symptoms that you are having, can literally tell you what you have, and has been tested at 99% accuracy. Has the ability to access and tell you of disease without even going to a doctor. There are 3D printers that are coming out that can be owned, and you can 3D print car parts and all kinds of things in the industry where there no longer will need to be manufacturing. All of this is beginning to take place. Even in agriculture and aquaponics, there's a change that is happening. Matter of fact, there's a software now called Moody's which can detect which mood you are having. Is that crazy? Listen to this. And by 2020, there will be an app that will be able to look at your facial expressions and tell whether or not you are lying. Imagine the next political debate being displayed when you'll be able to tell who's telling the truth and who's not. It's a software. This is all, listen folks, this is all advancement in technology. All this thing is beginning to happen. And I got a whole list of things that are beginning to happen. And what's going to happen is that this expediency of education is going to come. There's going to be so much knowledge. There's going to be so much information. And what's happening, our culture is really beginning to change. And it's going to change like you and I have never seen it before. But yet man continues to move himself toward a greater and greater depravity, even though he's become wiser and wiser. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So why do I need to fast? Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. I'm going to read this verse of Scripture to you. So why do I need to fast? I'm going to give you two things about why you need to fast real quickly. Number one, the answer to that question is, why do I need to? Why do I need to fast and pray? Well, let me ask you this question. I'll answer that in this question to you. Who is in control of your life? Or what is in control of your life? James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, or 4 through 10. I want to read these verses to you. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What is James talking? It sounds like he's talking about a call to fasting and humility to me. That sounds like it to me. We can either submit to God or submit to the world. We can either resist the devil or resist God. Fasting is a choice to break the allure of the world and the trappings as we put the flesh under submission. And in your standing, He will give you grace to stand to resist the temptation of the enemy. Listen, when you humble yourself before God and you fast and pray, what you are doing is you're submitting yourself to God, and God gives you the grace to fast. He'll give you the grace to push through. He'll give you the grace of where you are lacking and whatever weakness you have in life. When you fast and you submit yourself to God, those things that are weaknesses in your life, they become strong now. They become strong because you have humbled yourself to the Lord, and He'll give you strength in those areas that have become weak. That's why we fast, because we humble ourselves and we say, God, we can't do it in our strength. So what happens is we become weak, He becomes strong. And all of a sudden, where we're weak, God, how many as a church, where we're weak as a church, how many would like God to become stronger where we're weaker? Because as we submit, He will. Fasting will give control back to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. When you fast, you're giving God back the control of the reins of your life. You're giving God back control. You are no longer in control, but He will take control. Why? Because when you humble yourself and when you deny the flesh becomes weak and God becomes strong. And all of a sudden now He takes the reins. You're no longer in charge, but God is in charge. Fasting gives control of the Spirit of God back over your life. So who's in control tonight? Who's in control of your life? Who's in control? Listen, I'm telling you, we're living in a culture. That's why, I mean, I've had people this week say, why are you having church on Christmas? Are you kidding me? Because I'll tell you why. We become so culturally worship-driven, so self-absorbed, we'd rather... Listen. You wouldn't have what you had unless for God. Amen. And we have the question of whether or not we should have church on December 20 when Jesus was born. How does that become? I'll tell you how it becomes a question. Because people become lovers of themselves. They become double-minded in all their ways. And that makes them unstable. They become driven by their flesh. And their flesh is in control. And God is not in control. And what has happened is it turns us into a place we become no better than this woman. Because what happens is we get what I call Stockholm Syndrome in the world. You know what Stockholm Syndrome is? It's when you become sympathizers with those who have captivated you. You remember, I don't remember what the girl was that was Patty Hearst, is that her name? She was captured and she was held in captivity for I don't know how long, a year, 2 years. And what happened after a couple years, she was doing all of the bank robberies and things they were doing because she began to sympathize with those who had captivated her. And what happens is when you live in the world and around the world, you get stuck, you get that syndrome, and you begin to sympathize with the sinner. I'm not saying you don't have compassion on the sinner, but all of a sudden you begin thinking the things that should be wrong, all of a sudden you start calling them right. That's why people can live together before they're married and not think nothing of it. Well, they're just a young couple. They're just a... No. It's not what the Word of God says. That's why they can have sex before marriage and it's not no big deal. Why? Because what's happened is the culture has come in and it has drained. It has flowed right through the church and people in the church. Those things don't concern us anymore. Personal purity and holiness is not a big deal anymore. And so we live hypocritically, and that's why the world don't want to be a part of us, because those that are sitting in the pew live just like those that are outside. and there's no difference in change. But when you become like Daniel and separate yourself unto God, the favor of God gets on you. And people know there's something that is different about you. And what is different is you have decreased and He has increased. And I want God to increase in my life. We don't fast just to do it. We fast because we want to humble ourselves and we want our weaknesses to be humiliated, and that His strength may come through our weaknesses. Whew, y'all getting me all hot and sweaty. The second thing and the final thing is that it builds patience and resolve to wait on God. Why should you fast? Well, we should fast because we need to know who's in control. But secondly, we need to build patience to wait on God. You know, one of the words for fasting can be interchanged in the Old Testament. And wherever you see where the word waiting is used many times in the Old Testament, it can refer to fasting. Matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture that we overlook all the time that is really a fasting scripture. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It said, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and have wings like eagles." Right? "You shall mount up with wings like eagles, and you shall run and not be weary, and you shall walk and not faint," it says. It's a powerful scripture. That word there actually means to fast, or to, in the Hebrew, means to fast. In other words, one of the pictures that's interesting when you begin to look at this, I thought to myself, that's interesting. Why is it that you gain wings like eagles in order to run and to walk? Isn't that what it said? You shall have wings like eagles, mount up with wings like eagles, and you shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. It did say nothing about flying. Why? Because the analogy there is not about soaring. Here's what the analogy is. The analogy is this. The analogy displays this. When an eagle goes through molting and it gets its new wings, what happens is many of the times the eagle will use the wings as a deterrent to its enemy. In other words, when its enemy sees the length and strength of the eagle's wing, he becomes deterred from attacking, because it is a sign of his strength. It is a sign that that eagle has been through some things. It's a sign that he has gone through a difficult time. In other words, and listen, here's the reasoning for the strengthening of the eagle's wings. It's not for speed and flying. The eagle always flies fast. But the reason for the renewing of his wings and going through molting is not for flying, it's for rising. When the eagle molts, up until a certain age, he only has a certain strength to fly to a certain level. But once he goes through molting, it doesn't increase his speed, but it increases his ability to rise. And so when you wait upon the Lord, when you fast and wait upon the Lord, all of a sudden God renews you with eagle's wings. What does that mean? You're able to rise up above things that have kept you low, things that have kept you from rising and getting to where God wants you. It's the strength to rise, to come up out of what has devastated you, to come out of what has been a where hope has been crushed, circumstances you no longer could rise above or get through. When you fast and pray, there's a strength that comes in you and you break through things that you could no longer break through. Why? Because He renews you like the eagle, and you can rise up above further than what you used to rise above. It's for the maturity, the showing of the maturity. The second thing is, It gives you the ability to fight and to fly towards your destiny. It gives you strength. It renews you to give you strength. And here's when do we need strength? When we are made weak, right? That's when we need strength. What did he say in James? When we humble ourselves before the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul had great zeal. He went out and he took members of the church and he put them in prison. He had a zeal for the traditions of the fathers. But when Jesus got a hold of him and Paul was transformed, he became low. And all of a sudden now he didn't do things in his strength. He did them in the Lord's strength. Amen. And now he wasn't working for himself. Now he's working for God. Yeah. And when we try to do things in our own strength, what happens is, you know, we get so far. There's so far your gift will take you. There's so far your strength will take you. There's only so far that you can go, that you can get. Only so far in your business you can go. There's only so far in your marriage you can go. There's only so far towards your calling you can go. But when you wait on the Lord, you humble yourself. When He renews your strength, you become weak. He becomes strong. It's no longer the zeal of you that is guiding you, but it's all on His strength. And it's in His strength that you rise further and go further into what God has called you to do. That's what Nehemiah did when he rebuilt the walls. He waited on the Lord. And when the Lord said now was the time, he built the wall in 52 days. Woo! If he had done it in his own strength, he'd still be building today. But he waited on God. And when God said go, he went. And when he went in the strength of the Lord, he was able to do in a little time what God, what he could not do in his own strength, God allowed him to do over a period of time. Right? How many want to rise above your limitations? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God, and I will exalt thee among the nations, and I will be exalted among the earth. Psalms 46:10. Let me tell you why we fast. We fast because we've got to know who's in control. I'm telling you, you start fasting, you'll find out who's in control. Because what'll start happening is you'll be like, ooh, I didn't know this was that hard. To give up chocolate. Or Coca-Cola. Or a few cheeseburgers. It ain't about the cheeseburgers, folks. It is about your will. And it's about who's in charge. Because if you can't, well, I'm preaching to the crowd. If you can't have control over a cheeseburger, how in the world are you going to hear to God to go fulfill your destiny and what God calls you to do? God will give you the strength to rise. The strength of the eagle is not for you to fly fast. It's for you to rise above where you were. I want to rise. I don't know about you, but I want to rise. But first we need to become empty so that He could fill us. The world's changing. And it's happening fast. And I want to tell you something. Daniel would have never made it unless he decided to separate himself. And I want to tell you the day that Daniel lives in is like a day we live in. And it took much faith for him to stay away and discipline himself away. But God used him. God used him in a time when God needed a man to stand in the gap. I want to tell you, we can pray all we want as a church. That's all fine. But I'm telling you, there's some things that only come out by fasting and prayer. And there's only some things that are only going to happen in this city when we begin to fast and pray over it. We begin to seek God. We become humbled and we humiliate, or we become humble in the sight of God and bow ourselves before God, and He becomes strong. And it'd be in His strength that we do it, not in our own strength. You know, what you see behind me, I put these plans up here. You say, well, he's already got plans for another church. Well, that's not what it's about. What it's about is there's 15,000 people in the city and 5,000 people go to church. There's 10,000 people that don't go to church. And I want to tell you, 10,000 people can't fit in this sanctuary. And that's not the finished plans, but it has a daycare in it. It's got things in it that would be comfortable for this city to be used. And I didn't put that up there because tomorrow I'm going to go break ground on it. But I put it up there because Habakkuk said, write the vision down, let the people see it, and those who get it, let them grab it and run with it.
Amen.
And the Bible said, wait upon the Lord, and He will renew your strength.
Amen.
I have no idea when God would let us do something like that. But I want to tell you, I'm not putting it past Him at any time, but I'm going to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
And when God says go, we'll go, and we'll be obedient to do it. But I'm putting this before us because, listen, it's the next step in what God is asking us to do. It's the next step in the vision of this body and this city and winning this city. And it ain't about money because I want to tell you, I don't need your money. It's God's money.
Amen.
Because it's not about money. It's not about, listen, there's a city to be won. There's children that need to be won. I mean, I have a passion for a daycare and to train kids and children. I have a passion where we can have concerts and where we can minister and have big, huge youth events, bring young people in, have concerts, and have do things in this city that ain't being done right now.
Amen.
You say, well, that's just too lofty. Well, it may be. And it may be 20 years before it happens. It may be 5. But if you don't have vision, you're going to perish. I'm getting ready for the next preacher. Whenever I die or whatever happens to me. Why? Because it's not about now. It's about the next generation. It's about the next generation. It's when Clayton is 15, 16, 17 years old. Is he going to be proud of the church that he goes to? Stand with me tonight if you would. Let's close in a word of prayer. I don't know about you, but I want to rise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings, it says, like eagles. Woo! Hallelujah. Lord, when I read that article about Lena Dunham, my heart broke. She's a great picture of the atheistic culture and the spirit that's trying to dominate the world we live in. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that as the church fasts and prays, You'll give us strength to win women like her to Jesus. To break the darkness that is on a generation that is here. To set them free to a world where they can live with power and anointing. They just want something real, God. And I pray that we become the church that becomes real. Live real. Help us in this time of fasting and prayer. Let us be like Daniel. Let us do what God wants us to do. Let us hear the voice of God. Separate unto us a place of dedication and separation unto purity that we can hear the voice of God. But Lord, not to the detriment of the world we live in, but that we would find favor in the world we live in. Would you just lift your hands tonight? I just want to pray over you. Father, over every believer that's here, as we enter this season of fasting and prayer, I just pray, God, that, Lord, You'll give us the strength to do what we commit to do. Lord, if we just fast a cup of coffee a day and that's all we fast, Lord, honor that. We just fast a meal or whatever we do, but corporately together, as we come together as a body, we believe there's going to be an anointing that's released on this church that is far beyond our own strength. And it's going to be on You, God. It's going to be in Your timing, Your will, Your strength, God. I don't want to be burnt out in my zeal like Peter was. Jesus said, Peter, put away that sword. You're trying to handle this on your own. I've already prayed and gave my will to the Lord. I've already told God, Not my will, but your will, Lord. And it took Peter time to realize that he couldn't do it in his own zeal, that he had to wait upon the Lord. But when he found it, when we find it, God, there's an anointing that comes on our life. So we thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray over each one tonight that, Father, that as a body of Christ, that we become one. Unify us, Lord. Strengthen us. May each one have wings like eagles. May each one's strength be renewed, Lord. Help some of those that are here tonight to rise up above their circumstances. Rise up above the place that have held them locked in for such a long time. Let there be breakthrough in their ministry, breakthrough in their marriage, breakthrough in their finances, breakthrough in their houses, breakthrough in their jobs, breakthrough in their neighbor, breakthrough in their families. We thank you, Lord, for you are a faithful God. Put in us what you put in Daniel, the spirit of excellence and faithfulness and the things that mattered. Not for influence alone, but for power and anointing. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name. It's His name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. As you leave tonight, would you hug a few people tonight? Tell them how much you love them. God bless you. Hopefully we'll get to see you Christmas Day from 11 to 12.